has three little ones at home, a 9-year-old, seven, and
four.
So he misses them, and they're living in Minnesota while he's here with us. So give them your attention, and thanks for being here.
皆さん、こんばんは。今日、忙しい時に教会に来てくださって、ありがとうございます。日本語で大丈夫かな？ I guess not, huh? We speak nothing but Japanese for 4 years. It'd be much easier if we could just do it in Japanese tonight. But it looks like the response to my question was rather quiet. So I'll switch to English tonight. Good to be with you. I see some young people back here. Any of you guys like 12 years old or younger? No? Yes, you are. Come on. Would you come up and help me for just a minute, E3? I see three. Thanks. It's really easy. All you have to do is hold something, okay? Okay. Do I have a couple more young ladies over here? Do you want to come up and help? Super. This will be great. What do I have in my hands here? What do I have in my hands? You don't know? It's a song. Okay? And you're going to help teach these people a song, okay? So I need you to stand right in a straight line across here. And you each get to hold something, okay? I'm going to give you this hoe. Well, it's kind of a hoe. It's a weeder, I was informed. It was the closest thing in the shed I could find to a hoe, okay? So this is a hoe tonight. Just be real careful because the back is sharp, okay? Can you hold it up like that? Great. What's this, young man? Japanese shoe, that's right. Shoe, hold that up good so everybody can see it, okay? Your arms are going to get tired, I'll warn you, okay? You get to hold O, okay? Shoe, O, ho, oh my goodness, we're going to hold this real high. What is that, do you know? Let's get some help. Hold it up like that so everybody can see. Can you see what it says? Mayo, okay? Shoe, O, ho mayo. Can you guys say that? Everybody together. Let's try it. Shuo ho mayo. Shuo ho mayo. Shuo ho mayo. Ho mayo. Not ho mayo. Ho mayo. Okay. Shuo ho mayo. And what's it mean? Clueless? I'll give you a hint, okay? Hallelujah, 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 shuo homeo. So it means?
Praise
the Lord. You know, and you guys all look like you had a big heavy dinner, and you're kind of tired, so we're going to divide you just like you did in Sunday school 50 years ago, okay, for some of us, a few years ago for the rest of you. I'm going to split you right down the middle here, okay? You guys are going to get the hallelujahs for the first part. You know this, right? You got to stand up when you sing your part and sit back down. Okay, don't have a heart attack, but if you're able to stand and sit quickly, let's do it. Hallelujah is the same in every language. So you got the easy part the first time, okay? And you guys will be the shuo homeo, okay? Sing it loud, okay? Ready? This side, you ready to stand up? Okay, let's go. Hallelujah, 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 shuo homeo. Hallelujah, 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 shuo homeo. Oops, sorry. Shuo ho meo. Shuo ho meo. Shuo ho meo. That was really a warm up, wasn't it? Especially you, shuo ho meo guys, okay? We're going to switch. You guys get the hallelujahs. You have no excuse now, okay? I think you're bigger. You can put out more volume than that, guys, okay? Ready? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Shuo ho mayo. Shuo ho mayo.
Hallelujah.
Shuo ho mayo.
Hallelujah.
Shuo ho mayo.
Hallelujah.
Shuo ho mayo.
Thank you. Now, let's change order. Change order, change order here. Change order. Mix them up, mix them up. Mix them up. Mix them up. Mix them up. How do you say praise the Lord in Japanese?
Shuo homeo.
Good. They got it. Can we have a round of applause for our helpers here? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Shio homeo, okay, we've got our first step. Kids, how about, you guys want to sit right here? Because I got some special stuff for you. If you want to sit maybe in the second row or the first row, we could do that, okay? Let's see, I've got, oh no. Okay, sorry here, we've got, no. We've got a little bit of problem here. We'll get it off in a second. There we go. Okay. Do you guys know your alphabet? Yeah, yeah. How many letters? 26. 25, 26, depends on which school district you go to, huh? Very good. Very good. Well, you know what? If you were a Japanese school student, you would not know your alphabet yet. What grade are you in?
Third.
Hey, my oldest is in third grade, okay. But you would not know your, what grade?
Preschool.
Cool. Okay, do you know your ABCs? Yeah, you look smart. Okay. You would not know your alphabet. That's because in Japan they have three alphabets plus the Roman alphabet, which we use that they have to learn. The first two have 50 each, so you learn 100 in first grade, and then you learn 2,000 in the third, okay? But it's easy. Instead of having to learn spelling, all you have to do is learn to draw the picture the same way people drew it 600 years ago, okay? Or 1,500 years ago, okay? So this is a Japanese, we're going to learn a few. This is what you learn the first day of grade one, okay? This is a word in Japanese. It's not a letter, it's an actual word. It might be like cat or dog, but it's not, okay? Here's a hint. It's something in nature, and it kind of looks like it because it's based on a picture, okay? So, what do you think?
It's like a boat.
A boat? Okay.
An apple?
An apple? I saw a hand back here. Yeah? You're right. No, you're right. It's mountain. How do you know that?
Because I did this in art.
You did this in art. Well, cool. We'll see how much you got to answer last. You said, this is mountain, okay? If you or I were drawing a mountain, we'd probably go like that, right? Make a couple peaks. Okay, well, they draw the inside of the mountain, okay? This is mountain. Very good. Did you do this in art class, too? Okay. Learning Japanese in art, that is cool. Okay. If you were drawing a river, you might do some squiggly lines, okay, if you're not a great artist. I'm not. Okay, that's river. We're going to have a test when we're done, so remember, okay? River. Got it? What's this?
Mountain.
And this?
River.
And this?
A what? A tent?
Tent? No.
A teepee?
A teepee? No.
A house?
Tree? No. Person. Very good. We have a young man studying Japanese here. Yeah, not in art class either. Cool. Okay. This is person. Now, if you added two arms and a head, it'd look like a stick figure, right?
Yeah.
Cool. Person. Okay. Don't forget him.
A snowflake.
A snowflake? That doesn't look like a snowflake. No? Any idea? What is it? You don't know it. Let's get somebody from this section. What's it look like? Take a guess. Cross, close, church, no, it's a tree, yeah, that kind of looks like a tree, right? I mean, a couple branches sticking out, a couple branches hanging down, tree, this is a hard one, okay, a bookshelf, sun, very good, this is sun, don't ask me why, okay, it's sun. Now, what was this? And what's this?
Sun.
Okay, we're going to put these together. If we drew these together, what would it look like? Can you see it? There's the sun, right?
A tree sun.
The sun is behind the tree. Okay? What do you get when the sun is behind the tree?
Sun
setting? That's close.
Dawn?
Dawn? That's closer. Let's let a couple of adults here try to guess, okay? You guys are great. Let's see. Any adult here want to take a guess? What do you do with when the sun's behind a tree? What might that mean? Evening shadow? No. He said sunrise, and that's the closest so far. Dusk? Morning? Okay, and I'm going to ask the high school kids here and see how good the schools are. Where does the sun rise? East, good. I get north all the time when I ask this question in churches. I'm not sure. East, okay? How would you draw a picture of east, okay? Well, sun's coming up behind the trees there. Okay, that's east. A couple more here.
West?
That's a good guess. No. It's a word that comes up in the Bible a whole lot.
Jesus?
No.
God?
Jesus we cannot write with this alphabet. We have to write with a different alphabet because it's a foreign name. Christ? No. It comes up in John 3:16. Yes. Love. Okay? This is love. Isn't it pretty? Okay? You see this on plaques and... in an art quite a bit, okay? It's calligraphy. One more here. It's an animal. What kind of animal does it look like? Dragon?
Bear?
Lion. It's got a whole lot of these little things on it. A snake? Tiger? No. This is a bird, okay? Now.
It's a beak on the bottom.
Okay. This has 30 strokes to it, okay? And you have to remember every stroke and the order and the direction. If you go backwards, it's wrong, okay, on your spelling test. Your teacher will be able to tell by the way the pen lifts at the end, okay? Every stroke has to be memorized. You have 2,000 of these you have to memorize, so you're not done memorizing your alphabet. And this is only the basic. The 2,000 is just what you have to have minimum to get by. You learn that when you're a senior in high school, and then you can start to read the newspaper, maybe, or an adult book, okay? There are more than 5,000, and then there are probably 50,000 combinations of these that you have to memorize. So reading in Japanese is tough. Yes?
This test is graded,
yes. Okay, here comes the test. Ready? Just shout them out, okay? Actually, this is a certain type of bird. The bottom half is bird. And then every kind of bird, like robin, sparrow, hawk, you add certain things to it. And I don't remember which it is.
Okay.
It's not a common bird. It's something like, you know, falcon or something. And I don't remember. We're going to mix them up just to make it tough and do it one more time, okay? Here we go. Ready? Shout them out. Okay. Very, very good. Thank you. We have 15 minutes. I didn't look at my watch when we started. You know?
You can begin to close.
Okay. I have one more thing here I want to show you, and we'll do it real quick, okay? But I want to just introduce my family to you guys, okay, before you go. Okay, when you want to become a missionary, well, you got to leave America, okay? So my wife and I, we sold almost everything we had, and we packed it up. We put it in a few barrels, put them on a ship, and we set off for the mission field, okay? Sometimes getting to the mission field is a little bit tricky, okay? But it can be real fun, too, okay? So we traveled a long way to get to the mission field, okay? Finally, we got to our house. Yeah. In the jungle, kind of. We took a walk along. We saw our neighbors, some of them. Some of them looked pretty scary, but they turned out they were really pretty nice, you know. And we took a few pictures around the neighborhood, you know, of what we saw there. And then these are my two kids that were born in Japan. Oh, I got the wrong pictures. That was the African missionaries' pictures. I'm a missionary in Japan, okay? We better do this again. We packed all of our stuff. We headed to Japan, okay? That's how we travel in Japan, not in a boat, okay? This is our first house, right in the middle of the jungle. This is the boondocks, they say in Japan. They've never been to North Dakota. That's our little town, okay? We took a walk around the neighborhood, and we met some of our neighbors there. Ooh, pretty cool, huh? And there's my kids in our car, okay? Josiah and Aaron. We are not in the jungle. We're in a huge city, but why would missionaries go to a city? Why don't missionaries go to the jungle? No. Why would we go to the city? Lots of people there. People who need to know about Jesus, right? It's not only people who live in the jungle that need to hear about Jesus. People who live in Pittsburgh and people who live in Tokyo need to learn about Jesus. So we are missionaries in Tokyo. It's the biggest city in the world. 30 million people. Lots and lots of people. But a great place. And tomorrow night, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about it. And also, tomorrow night, for anybody 12 and under who comes tomorrow night, I have some Japanese money, and I will give it to you. But you got to come back. You have European money? Very good. Okay. Thanks, kids. Thanks for your help. Thanks for coming tonight. And don't forget your Japanese, okay? Domo.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You're back with Carol Sarver now. God bless. Next coach trip. Well, David has a great love for the Japanese people, and when we were getting to know him yesterday and today, we'd try to ask questions about where he grew up in Meadville, right down the road where we've lived for about 13 years. And he'd talk a little bit about that, but it always go back to stories about Japan and the needs that are there, the great spiritual needs, and so many people. And he, just by sharing what Christ is doing over there and the great need, I felt highly motivated to pray for Japan and pray for the work there and send my sons as missionaries over there if they're willing to go. But his heart is very committed to that work. And we're thankful to have him tonight and tomorrow night. So please be in prayer for him. I know he'll direct us to support that work in every way. David, God bless us if you share tonight. Thanks. Thank you.
Well, I have about 700 hours I'd like to share with you, okay? I'm going to give you the first 400 tonight in the next 30 minutes if you pray real hard for me, okay? Japan is a wonderful place that needs the Lord. And so I want to share that with you tonight. There's my kids. I forgot to get to the end of this. There's our family. Banji and our kids. There are prayer cards out there on the table if you'd like to take one and put it somewhere and in your Bible or on a refrigerator and remember us. We'd certainly appreciate that. What do you know about Japan? Let's see. Which is Japan? Right or left? Just answer out. You don't have to raise your hands. Right? I heard more left. I heard a couple both. You're right, it's both. Japan is a string of mountains that pop up out of the ocean off the edge of the continent of China. Continent of Asia, 80% is rugged mountains with almost no one living there, just rice farmers living up in those narrow valleys between the tall, beautiful mountains. We have the Japanese Alps that look like the Alps over in Europe. They're just beautiful. 20% of Japan is massive cities, and about 80 or more percent of the people live in the cities. Does it snow in Japan? Lots of people on this tour have been asking me, does it snow in Japan? What do you think? Yeah? What's that thing snaking back and forth? A river? No? That's a road. Okay? That's the view on the road. Okay? It does snow in Japan, but not in Tokyo, because this is a string of mountains again, and the snow all falls on the west of the mountains, and we get sunshine on the east of the mountains. So we get very little snow in Tokyo. Which of these is sushi? Some of you guys, this is close enough to a city, you got to know sushi. Which one's sushi?
Top right.
Top right. You're right. Top right is sushi. Sushi means vinegared rice. So you take good rice, better rice than you've probably ever eaten. It's short grain, sticky, juicy. And you make a little ball out of it and put a tiny bit of vinegar on it, just a tiny, tiny bit of rice vinegar. And then you put something on top of it. Now, everybody's favorite is raw fish, but it doesn't have to be raw fish. The left is tempura, which is battered and fried, very, very lightly fried, so it's not greasy at all. Prawn, big shrimp, and vegetables. Every American loves it. The bottom left is a little bit hard to see, but there's a fish head pointing to you and then his tail hanging off the end. This is called ikizukuri. This is one of my favorite dishes. It means live fish, and they bring the fish to you live. And they whack it on the back of the head and go ching, 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 ching. And then you eat it while the fish is still going. But it's very fresh and very good. Anyone know what this bottom little fish is? It's a blowfish, yeah, a puffer fish. 1,000 times more poisonous than cyanide, okay? But a delicacy in Japan. I just looked up tonight, 17 restaurants in America serve it. Good luck finding one. Only 17 are licensed because it is very, very deadly. Okay, let's see. What is this? Can you tell? It's a room? Apartment? No, I'll give you another picture here with the answer. Okay, it's a hotel. Okay, it's called a capsule hotel because it's about the size of the bottom bunk of a bunk bed. Okay, it's just the size of the mattress and just barely tall enough to sit up in. When you, oops, can't go back. Let's see. There we go. When you check into this hotel, they give you a key to a locker room, and you go there and you change and you shower there. Then you go to another floor that just has all these holes in the wall, and you find your number and you climb up and climb in. In the ceiling, there's a TV, there's a radio. You can set the temperature. It's well insulated, so you don't hear anything. There's a little blind you pull, and great night's sleep for about $40, which is much cheaper than a hotel room. So great place to sleep. What's this? Okay, some of our Alliance missionaries live here. Okay, I'll zoom in a little bit for you. What is it between these buildings? We're up at the 20th or 30th floor here.
Elevator?
No. Walkway? No. Bridge? No. Look how it's made and think engineering. Very good. This is a shock absorber like in your car, okay? Because we get 20% of all the earthquakes in the world hit in Japan. One every 5 minutes on average. Big earthquakes hit Japan regularly. And these buildings are made super strong, so nothing hardly falls down in Japan. But they go back and forth, you know, 20 feet maybe in an earthquake. And when they're built this close together, if they get out of sync and start banging each other, we're in trouble. So they have a shock absorber here to kind of keep them in sync or keep them from hitting each other. Good. What's this? Watermelon. Why square? Save space. Very good. Space is an issue. That's why the capsule hotels. Okay, there is no space in Japan. You can stack these. You can, in your fridge or whatever, they're great. For $100, you can buy a watermelon in Japan. Everything's expensive in Japan, okay? What is this? Radio. It plays music, but it's not a radio. MP3 player? No. Alarm clock? No, it does keep time, but it's not a clock, really. It's a Toto, that's right. Adults, what do you think? Anybody have an idea? A toaster? It does heat, but it's not a toaster. Microwave? Ooh, I hope not. Okay. Coffee. No, 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 no. People, this is your toilet, okay? This is your toilet control panel, okay? Those flush toilets are quite old-fashioned in America, okay? Instead of a flush, you've got all these buttons beside your toilet in Japan, okay? They wash, they dry. You adjust the temperature, the pressure. It does tell the time. It plays music to cover up whatever might you want covered up. It freshens the air. It heats the seat, which is the best thing because we don't heat our houses, and our bathroom is 35 degrees all winter long. And so to go in there and sit on a nice warm seat instead of that freezing cold seat is very nice. One of those buttons says massage. I don't want to go into everything there, but just let me, before you come to Japan on a trip, let me give you a short Japanese lesson on what the buttons say, because you don't want to press the wrong one, okay? How many people in the Tokyo metro area? That's right. 30 million, I said before. Very good. Somebody's listening, okay? Which makes it, I believe, the largest metropolitan, not the largest city, because Tokyo is an ancient city, and the border of Tokyo is just the circle of these tall buildings here. But as you can see, the city goes much beyond that today. So this metropolitan area is 30 million people, twice the population of Pennsylvania. I think Pennsylvania is about 15. How many people live in Japan, the entire country?
126.
U.S. is 300, 126, okay? Japan's the size of California. 80% of it is rugged mountains with no people. So we got 20% of California, roughly, you know, from Los Angeles on down. And you've got half the population of the U.S. there. 33,000 people per square mile in the metropolitan areas. So you never have to go far to find someone who needs to hear about Christ. This is rush hour. These guys with white gloves, they're part-timers. They show up just during the morning rush hour from like 6:30 to 8:30. Their only job is to push people in. Without their help, you can't get on. Inside the train, there are two benches, one along each wall, and the rest is just all open standing space. So that is filled with standing people. Every 4 minutes, a train will come, and everyone will be this full. This train will go 40 more minutes and stop three or four more times and get more people at every stop. You won't complain about Pittsburgh traffic next time, right? When you're in the car with your coffee and your bagel. Yeah. You know, ironically, Japan, unlike some other Asian countries, is a no-touch culture. You never touch another person. I would never put my hand on the shoulder of my best friend, or even young guys, you know, slap each other, you know. Never in Japan. When you go to a store, you lay your money in the little dish and you take your hand back, and then the cashier reaches and takes that money, puts the change back, and after she's removed her hand, there is no touch at all. No pushing. If someone bumps into you, they apologize and apologize and bow and apologize. But on the morning train, 27 million people ride the subway every day. You've got to ride it to get to work, and there's no choice. So they just make themselves, nobody's fighting, nobody's complaining, you know, you do it every day. You just make yourself as small as you can and get smushed on. Now, your body's more spongy than you would think, so they don't just pop out. But, you know, a few people might have to step out when it opens. Yeah.
What would happen if the door broke?
If the door broke, you'd be in trouble. There are, once in a while, you hear of a window popping out. But, yeah, lots of people. How many of these people know Christ? All these people. Three, one, yeah, less than one, 0.2 attend any church in Japan. If you add all the church attendance up together on any Sunday, you get 0.2%. That's 2 people out of 1,000. Hundreds of cities in Japan have no church, no known Christian. There is a great, great job to be done in Japan. We moved into Japan on the north side of Tokyo, and started going to language school 8 hours a day. We rode this train, not quite as packed, but it was packed, and ride it into Tokyo and study for 8 hours and come back. And as soon as we learned a little, we wanted to start sharing our faith, of course. But we noticed that one of the barriers right away is that people don't talk to people they don't know. And, you know, it's kind of like that in downtown Pittsburgh or Manhattan. If you go there, you don't say hi to people on the sidewalk like you do in a small town in America. But it's much more than that. It's considered rude because you're invading their privacy. You can see in this crowded mess, you never have privacy. You're surrounded by people all the time. So to be polite to you, when I see you, I just pretend like I don't see you. I look down at the ground. I don't stare in your face. I don't say, hi, how are you? Because that would just be bothering him. So it's not because they're cold. It's to be polite. Unless you know the person, you ignore them. Even if you go to the same cashier at the same store for 4 years, 3 times a week. You don't say hello, you don't say thank you, you don't say anything. And so we said, well, how do we get to know people? We don't know anyone in this neighborhood. You know, we step out of our door and we're in the street with 1,000 people. Nobody knows if we belong there or if we're just passing by. So how do we get to know our neighbors? So we send an email home and we ask a lot of churches here in Western PA, would you pray that we can meet our neighbors? And people started praying that we would. And God answered prayer differently than we had imagined. He answered first with a rushing mighty wind. We hang our clothes in Japan instead of drying them. And on your balcony, everybody has a balcony, and you have an aluminum pole about this big around, about 12 feet long. You've got about three of those, ladies. And you feed it through the clothes. So you hang a shirt like this on the pole. And you go in the waist of the pant and out the leg and clip the legs together. And it looks beautiful, but it's very hard to get everything up there, you know. And but that's how they do it. My wife said, you know, this is too hard. She's trying to balance this big pole over her shoulder and shove on wet sweaters because we got there in the winter. You know, she was dropping about every third one on the ground. She said, let's just flop them over because it's unlike a line. It won't sag. You know, it's a pole. It's great for flop. So we flopped all the clothes over and we went to town. And while we were in town, God sent a rushing mighty wind to remove our clothing from the balcony. And we came home and Vanjie says, it's not there. What? Our clothes. And we look down, and there's her shirt on their balcony and my pants on their balcony, you know, underwear in a tree in the backyard over there, you know. And you can't get any of it without going to the door and saying, excuse me, I think my socks are on your balcony and I'm your neighbor upstairs. So we got to meet a lot of our neighbors, but we couldn't find all the clothes. So for about the next week, we had a parade of neighbors coming to our house, and they go, big pants, yours? And we say, yes, and I'm American, and I'm, you know, but we said that wasn't how we wanted to meet our neighbors, but now we met them, and now that we have met them, it is only polite to say hello and to talk. Things have changed because we belong now. We have a relationship. So it worked, but somehow we missed the guy right below us. The laundry went that way, you know. But God took care of that, too. About a week later, this frantic knocking was at our door. We opened the door, and this man says, I'm Mr. Sato. I live below you, and there's water coming through my ceiling. And here we had our washing machine had malfunctioned, and we had flooded his apartment. We said, not the way we wanted to meet Mr. Sato. You know, we felt terrible. We sent a fast email back and said, please stop praying. We don't want to meet anyone else like this. But somebody kept praying, and Vanjie took the garbage out one morning. In Japan, we have to sort it into about 10 different categories for recycling. And the brown plastic goes out on the first and third Tuesday of every month at this place, you know, and white and green plastic goes out on Monday, Wednesday, Friday at this place, and burnable another day. And we have a big chart on the side of the refrigerator to keep it straight, but she had made a mistake, and she took something out to the wrong place. And a little Japanese lady in her 70s corrected her and showed her where it should go. So she came back. She said, oh, I blew it again. But I met a new neighbor, and this lady invited us over for dinner. And we said, great. It was the first time to really, you know, get to know someone beyond hello and introductions. Mrs. Kasia, she and her husband are in their 70s, and they own the house just across the street from our apartment building. So they invite us over at 3. We said, great. But what do we talk about? Because our Japanese is about this much, and her English is, hello. This could be real short. Vanjie said, oh, don't worry. Just smile and don't do anything stupid. Our track record is not very good there. What do we do? So we went over to their house. You know, we sit down at their, on the floor there. We sit at this little table that has a heater under it. You stick your legs in and the floor drops out so it's comfortable. And it's great. Japanese homes are great. And she serves us green tea and rice crackers. And we chat, and pretty soon we're out of things to say. It gets quiet, and she disappears. Mrs. Kasia goes upstairs, comes down with a great big picture framed with the glass in the front and everything. And she's pointing at picture of this baby, and without knowing any Japanese, you know that this is her grandson, and she's a very proud grandma, you know. So my wife tries to remember the word for cute, and she remembered it's kawaii, and she learned a grammar rule that says when you say cute in Japanese, any adjective, you can use it about yourself just as it appears in the dictionary, but if you want to use it about another person, you add so to the end. So kawaii would become kawaii so. So she looked at the picture and said, ah, kawaii so. But kawaii is the one exception to that grammar rule. It's an adjective, but you never add so to the end. Because kawaii means, oh, how cute. And kawaii so means, oh, how pathetic. So we made a good impression on the Kasias insulting the grandchild, you know. But they're very gracious people, and they forgave us. And they opened up their home and their hearts to us. First Americans, you know, they've ever met, and they're excited to share their country and their culture with us, and they're lonely. They've got all the time on their hands. So every day they invite us over for afternoon tea. And so we would go, and through the Kasias, we really got a glimpse into the Japanese culture. The very first time, about the second time we went, Vanjie took a bunch of cookies. And the first thing she does is put the cookies up on the shelf for the ancestors, and some of them, and give the rest to us. And in their home, we notice on one wall is a Shinto altar. And Shinto is a religion only in Japan. It's the religion 2,000 years old, the worship of the spirits of nature, the spirit of the mountain or the big tree or the waterfall or the sun or the moon, millions and millions of no-name gods. And so there's an altar here for that. But right across the room in the same house is a Buddhist altar, a separate religion, but Japanese claim both religions. And the Buddhist altar is very simple Buddhism. If you know anything about Buddhism, it's quite different than most, because the Japanese were already Shinto. And so in order to accept Buddhism, they just gutted all of the teaching of Buddhism and just brought in ancestor worship. And so they have this big thing that looks kind of like a hutch, and you open the doors and there's a shelf in there where every day you put rice and green tea and fruit for the ancestors. Everyone who dies in Japan becomes God. And those ancestors kind of float around, their spirits float around for eternity, and the family is responsible to take care of them. Now, Japanese aren't foolish. They don't think the spirit is going to eat the food and it'll be gone in the morning, okay? But it's a symbolic act of kindness and taking care of your ancestors, and with that you pray, okay? And so by doing that every day, you're keeping 2,000 years of your ancestors' spirits taken care of in the afterlife, which is kind of unknown to everybody, but there's just this idea that they float around out there. The first time we had dinner at their house, Mr. Kasia says, today's the spring equinox. Very important day in Japan because we take beans on this day and we throw them out the windows and the doors and we say nantoka, nantoka, and we chase out the evil spirits and we invite new spirits in for the new year. So here's some beans, let's do it together. We say, sorry, but we can't. Well, why not? Well, we worship the God of the Bible, and he says you can't have any other God. Kasyas are completely confused. They have 8 million gods, and their gods all get along fine. Who's this God of the Bible who doesn't? But, of course, they're very gracious people. They would never want to pick an argument or anything, so they say, okay, well, you watch, and we'll do it. And so they chant and throw beans out and invite spirits in for the next year, and we sat there and prayed for them. Pretty soon, Vanjie became pregnant. We were going to have Josiah, our first child. And Mrs. Kasia was all excited because by that time, they were calling us their children. We're the same age as their kids, and their kids are too busy to ever come around. So she's calling Vanjie her daughter, and she says, I'm going to be a grandma again. Let me take you to the Shinto shrine, and we'll get a charm for you. That's very important, you know, to protect you during the pregnancy. And we say, thank you, but no thank you. And we explain why. And again, it's just confusion. When Josiah is 1 month old, again, they say that 1 month in Japan, the grandparents and the parents and the baby all rent beautiful kimonos, silk kimonos. We dress up very fancy, and we go to the Buddhist temple this time, and we dedicate the baby to the gods. So let us take you, and we'll do it for you. And then there's a big party afterwards. It's a great celebration. We say, no, we're not dedicating Josiah to the Buddhist god. Well, why not? It's just our culture. It's not religion. That was their common response to everything. This isn't religion. This is just what it means to be Japanese. This is our culture. And we began to see that everything in the life of the Japanese, every holiday, except for Valentine's Day, is a religious ceremony of some sort. Every important stage in life, from birth or the pregnancy or birth or going into school or becoming an adult, or all of these things are have religious ceremonies to them. The New Year's is a big religious ceremony. Every August is a religious ceremony when they welcome the spirits of their ancestors back for dinner with them. Everything, their whole worldview is shaped by thousands of years of idolatry in these two religions, to the point where they cannot distinguish their identity as Japanese from these religions. And so Japanese will say, oh, they're very interested in Christianity because every American's a Christian, just like every Japanese is Buddhist and Shinto. And so tell us about your religion. And it's easy to talk. But they can't for the life of them figure out why you want them to quit being Japanese and to adopt the American God. By the way, most Japanese, if you ask them who Jesus Christ was, they probably say he was an American preacher. You know, with Billy Graham or something. I mean, they've heard the name because most of them have gone to university. They certainly know of the world religion, Christianity. As I said, they assume every Westerner is a Christian. And they've heard, because in Japanese, Christian, the Christ and Christ are pronounced exactly the same as we write, spell them the same. So they recognize Christ in Japanese as being a religious figure of Christianity. But most of them probably think he's an American. I mean, they have no clue who he is. Nobody's ever told them that there's a God who created them and loves them. They've never heard the very, very simple gospel message. When I went to Japan, it was an incredible experience 20 years ago. You step off the plane, it's like stepping into a different universe. Step into an airport that's cleaner than any hospital I'd ever been in, and you walk past rows of the attendants all bowing to you. Get on this high-speed train that takes you out through rice fields and then into the heart of this big city. And I remember thinking, what am I doing here? I'm a farm boy from Pennsylvania, and everybody knows cities are dirty and dangerous, you know. But Tokyo's not. Tokyo is clean. When I would get up 20 years ago, 5 o'clock in the morning, all the neighbor ladies are out sweeping the street in front of their house. No litter, no dust, perfectly clean. When you go into a nice department store in Japan, there's a young lady at the bottom of every escalator bowing to you. She stands there all day and bows to each person and says, welcome, 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 as you get on the escalator. But her real job is to hold a rag of antiseptic on that, or of cleanser, whatever, you know. So on this rail of the escalators, it goes around. So you never have to put your hand on someone's germ. If you go into the bathroom in that department store, whether it be men's or women's, there's a lady standing in the corner waiting to clean after you leave so that it's clean for the other. It is so clean that in Yorobashi Camera, the biggest electronic store in Japan, my favorite store, when you go into the men's restroom, there's a big sign right in the doorway. Please do not use the bathroom stalls for eating meals or napping. I took a little drive on our Pennsylvania Turnpike a few weeks ago, and I checked the men's restroom. There's no sign like that, you know. Nobody would dream of doing something like that in one of the stalls of a public restroom here. But it's clean. It's safe. My wife can go into this subway in a city of 30 million people, anywhere in the city at night, and never be afraid. It is efficient. As I mentioned, 27 million people riding these trains, and they're there on time. If they're 30 seconds late to our station, they apologize for ruining your day, and they swear that they will try never to do it again. And as you know, Japan is a prosperous nation. After World War II, they had nothing, and with a lot of help from America and incredible hard work on their part, they rebuilt. And in 50 years, they went from having nothing to being the number two economy in the world. In 1987, when I went, 1 square meter of land in downtown Tokyo, the most expensive land in Tokyo, but the Fifth Avenue of Tokyo, 1 square meter was selling for $8 million. Try to buy enough for a church at that price. The Emperor's Palace in downtown Tokyo is the size, you can take a walk around it during your lunch break easily. It's a park in central Tokyo. That little park, the real estate value was more than the entire state of California. You could go into a nice restaurant in Ginza and have a dessert that had real gold chips sprinkled on it for design, for, you know, to look pretty. You can get ice cubes in your drink that are chipped out of 10,000-year-old icebergs so that as you drink it and it melts, you get pure oxygen, you know, or pure air with no pollution. Just seems like there was no limit. Now, the per capita income is the same as America. The standard of living is slightly lower than the average in America because the cost of living is double or triple here. But still, very few poor people. It's all middle class in Japan. Everybody basically has a nice apartment with a flat screen TV and their cell phones and their nice clothes. And on the outside, it looks like Japan is the perfect society. And I remember thinking they've tried to create the perfect society, and they have a wealthy society with no crime, no drugs, no school dropout, no homeless, lower class, no AIDS problem. Have they done it? But anyone who lives there will tell you there's something desperately, desperately wrong. When we started our first church, I got a phone call one day from Enoki-kun, young man, and he asked me a bunch of questions from the Bible, and he called back the next day with questions, sometimes 2 or 3 times a day. So I said, well, let me come to your house and meet you, and I'll answer questions. So I went to his house and sat down with his mom and Enoki-kun and heard his story. He's about 25 years old. For the past 7 years, he hadn't come out of his bedroom. He was a normal high school student, his mom said, studying hard for the exams in this perfect society, which puts incredible pressure on you. Because for a society to be perfect, all the people must be perfect, which means there's no room for mistake. There's no room for you giving 98% on anything. You've got to give 110% of your effort and your ability all the time. High pressure, but no hope. No one has a clue what happens after you die. No one has a clue why they're doing it. You just work hard today so you can work hard tomorrow, so you can work hard again the next day. And this pressure of living in a hopeless society was too much. So he went into his room one day and refused to come out. taped over his window so it's black in there, and he'd sleep all day. His mom would put food outside the door at night when she went to bed, and he'd get up sometime during the night and eat the meal. He'd watch some TV, read a comic book, maybe stare at the wall and wonder why he had to live and go back to bed. I learned that there are more than 1 million young men, usually in their 20s and 30s, who are hikikomori, which is the term for these men. They have locked themselves in their room for at least 6 months, many of them 5 or 10 years. 1 million young people in this tiny nation who have done that. Japan has the highest suicide rate of any wealthy developed nation in the world, has the highest rate of mental illness of any country in the world. The foot of Mount Fuji is a favorite place to commit suicide, and so the police take sweeps through the forest there, and they collect 70 or 80 bodies every time they go through. People jump in front of trains to end their life. And so last year on Christmas Day, our train has stopped because somebody jumped in front of it. A week later on New Year's, we're coming home again. Again, the train has stopped because someone jumped in front of it. 34,000 people a year ending their life because they can't face a hopeless life in a society which is so nice, convenient, clean, basically very, very little crime, affluent, well-educated. Should make everybody happy according to the values of this world, but their hearts are empty and broken because nobody has told them that there's a God who loves them or that there's a purpose to life or something after death. They've never heard that. They are waiting to hear. Huge mission field in Japan. The good news is, although there are only 2 out of 1,000 believers today, the young people are rejecting everything of their parents because the young people, unlike the parents' generation, never knew poverty. They grew up like the young people in America, basically having things pretty good from day one. They've got their Nintendo and their Wii when they're a little kid. They've got their high-tech cell phone. They've got all the toys, and yet they're miserable. And their parents are miserable. And so they say, why would I want to work like a slave like my dad did for things when they didn't make us happy? Things can't be the point of life. Now, they still want their toys. They still want their cell phone. But that can't be the point of life. And I don't want to get married because I've never seen a good marriage. And who would want to bring a child into this world? And so the population of Japan is decreasing as they refuse to marry, as they refuse to have children. But this hopeless despair of the younger generation is a wonderful avenue for the gospel. Because the attitude today is there is no point to life. There's no reason to, nothing to look forward to in the future. So I'm 35, but I'm going to live with my mom and dad. And I'm going to work part-time at McDonald's so I just have enough money so I can get drunk with my friends every night. Just party. Because tonight, if fun tonight, that's all there is in life. No promise for tomorrow. They're 35 years old and they've been doing this for 10 years. But that's not going to be fun for 40 years. And this hopelessness is a much easier door for the gospel than their parents who say, we have it all figured out. Just a little bit more and we'll be happy. You can't prove them wrong. But the young people say, there is no point. They will come to a place one day when they say, I want a point. I want meaning to my life. I want something a little bit deeper than just getting drunk with my friends every night. And at that point, if they've heard of Christ, maybe they'll believe. And so our job today, we feel, is to share the gospel at least one time with as many people as we can. And of course, we want to share more. We want to see them come to the Lord today. But if they don't, they deserve to hear the gospel one time in their life. And many of those, we believe, will come to the Lord down the road. Tomorrow night I want to share more specifically what the Alliance has done and is doing in Japan and the good things God is doing in this society. But I hope tonight when you think of Japan, you won't just think of the wealthy nation who's beating out our car industry or the cool nation that makes all the high-tech stuff. I hope you'll remember that it is a nation like America who is chased after things, tried to have those nice car and the big house and the nice TV, and they've got it, but they've realized that that doesn't bring happiness to anybody. And they need the Lord. They need someone to tell them about Jesus Christ. Maybe he wants you to go and tell them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us in that you would share your Son, his very life on the cross for us. And we thank you for the person who told us. Everyone in this room has had a chance to hear about Jesus, unlike so many people around the world. But we know you love the people around the world as much as you love us. And you told us to go and tell them. And so I pray you would help us to do that faithfully. If you've called us to be here in Pittsburgh, that we would do it faithfully here in Pittsburgh. If you've called or calling us somewhere around the world, that we would do it faithfully wherever you call us. But that we would be your faithful witness and share the wonderful news of Jesus Christ to the people around us who desperately need that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.